Good evening, everyone. Glad to see you here tonight as we continue our study of Daniel, and we're on chapter 5, as you can see. And I want to start out with a little bit of history on the first page. I like giving you information. There's even some things here that you won't ask me that I'm going to tell you. Because the book of Daniel is very fascinating for many reasons. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin with page number 1, and then we'll get in page number 2, we'll get into chapter 5, okay? Father, thank you for this moment and each person who's here. Would you send the Holy Spirit to be with us now? We need our hearts and minds to be alert and aware. You know, we had a full Sabbath today, Lord, and probably a delicious lunch. Keep us awake and help us to learn these things we need to know to see the kind of people you want us to be, and also to see that it's possible and that you are trying to alert your people because you love them and want to take us all home with you. So bless each person here. Bless those who are still coming, Lord. And let your will and your way be clearly discerned. Keep Satan out of here. Keep the evil spirits out of here. And use me to bring honor and glory to your name. And thank you for hearing this prayer, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, notice here it says, this was the last feast of boasting held by the Chaldean king. For he who bears long with man's perversity had passed the irrevocable sentence. By the way, pretty interesting in light of Pastor Schaefer's sermon today. Belshazzar had greatly dishonored the one who had exalted him as king, and his probation was taken from him. While the king and his nobles were at the height of their revelry, the Persian army turned the Euphrates out of its channel, marched into the unguarded city. As Belshazzar and his lords were drinking from the sacred vessels of Jehovah and praising their gods of silver and gold, Cyrus and his soldiers stood under the walls of the palace. In that night, the record says, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede took the kingdom. Now, I started with this bit of information because I want you to know something of interest. If you're to read Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45, and 46. I guess I could have said 40 to 46, didn't I? Couldn't I?
Wouldn't have the emphasis.
You will discover that throughout those 7 chapters, God repeatedly talks about a specific person who would soon be coming 200 years later to deliver God's people from Babylon. His name was Cyrus. Almost 200 years before it happened, God predicted it was going to happen. And He even predicted how it was going to happen, not only who was going to do it. Now, isn't that incredible? And by the way, history is still debating whether they really diverted the Euphrates River or not. The point is, the Bible said almost 200 years before it happened that that would happen. And that Cyrus would do it. And so I want you to know that, because really to study this chapter, it's amazing. But we don't have the time to go and look at Isaiah 40 through 46. But read it. And by the way, be careful. Because sometimes the name Cyrus isn't there. But if you read it carefully, you'll see that's what it's talking about. But I think 3 times in those 7 chapters, Cyrus is mentioned by name. So this is a great important event. Plus, I'm going to stimulate you for a months from now, down the road. This whole thing about the Euphrates River being diverted by Cyrus, we will find in the sixth of the seven last plagues. In the book of Revelation, you'll discover the sixth plague is in reference to this event that took place in Daniel, the fifth chapter. And you will, if you start to grasp this and work on it, you will discover that there's something incredible that's revealed to us in the sixth of the seven last plagues that has to do with us now, not then, in the future. Okay? So I just thought I'd add that for those of you who really want to grapple with this, you go ahead and look at Isaiah and then look at the sixth of the last plagues, this number six of the seven last plagues for yourself. And see what you put together. When we get to it, it's incredible. Okay, we want to look now at Belshazzar's lineage, and there's a reason for that. Notice I have verse 2, 11, 13, 18, and 22. And the reason I did that is because I think you'll find in your Bible, except for verse 2, it says, well, it says here, when Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken. Okay, take a look, if you would, at 11. There is a man in your kingdom in whom a spirit of the holy gods, whom is a spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of your father, huh? Oh, it's supposed to be Daniel 5. Yeah, fix that, please. Thank you. A1, under Belshazzar lineage, it says Daniel 2. It's supposed to be Daniel 5. That was my error. Thank you for doing that, Ricardo. I really appreciate that. I mean that. I made that mistake. You know, you can spell check, but the spell check doesn't know if I got the right chapters or not. Yeah, I need a chapter check. So, in Daniel 5, verse 2, 11, 13, 18, and 22, Nebuchadnezzar is referred to, or Belshazzar is referred to as Nebuchadnezzar's son, and that is not correct. And the authorities throughout history have taken hold of this and said, therefore, the book of Daniel is suspect. In fact, let me tell you what some now of the experts say about the book of Daniel, that it was written by a fictitious person, or not by a fictitious person. It was written by a person in the first century B.C., who used the name of Daniel and pretended like he was there. But it's so interesting, they did a study and found out the word translated here in Aramaic for your father is the same term as your relative. It turns out Nebuchadnezzar was Belshazzar's grandfather. And there was no mistake made here because that's the Aramaic term. In fact, I want you to know something. Well, no, I'm not there yet. I gotta show you this. So we start out with his lineage. We clear up this discrepancy, so to speak, that had some experts concerned until they studied into the issue and found out that that Aramaic word that's used there can apply for descendants as well as close relatives. So it may say your father, but it also can be your grandfather or your cousin or your uncle. It's that kind of term, okay? So his lineage turns out to be, he was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. How do we know that? Here's a list of the kings. Nebuchadnezzar was Nebuchadnezzar's father, and he was the first great king that actually won independence from Assyria and set up the kingdom of Babylon. And the next king to come along happened to be Nebuchadnezzar, which brought the kingdom to its greatest glory. He was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. He reigned from 605 BC to 662 BC to 562, which is 42 years he reigned. Now his son took over Amo Marduk, or in Jeremiah, he's referred to as evil Marduk. And he reigned from 562 to 560, approximately a 2-year reign, because he was knocked off by Nero Glaciers, who was evil Marduk's sister's husband. I want you to follow this. I mean, I'm not going to give you a test on it, but I want you to see how through cuneiform documents and scripts and so forth, they have determined this these historic facts that are really interesting. You guys, you didn't get a paper. You got to get a paper. It's right there on the a paper. Okay. Thank you, Cordell. Okay, so evil Marduk's sister's husband knocked him off, and they put Neri Glacier. I wonder if it's a relative of mine. And he reigned 7 years. And his son took over, Labazi Marduk. And he only reigned for a few months because Nabonidus was part of a conspiracy that assassinated Labazi Marduk. And he was Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law. This makes Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Nebunidus reigned for 17 years and possibly was, if not the number one of the first archaeologists. And he put his son, Belshazzar, which means Bel's protects the king, he put him, Belshazzar, as a co-regent. That means that Nabonidus made his son a co-reigner with him. And you might ask the question, why would he do such a thing? And notice that Belshazzar started this reign. He only reigned for 10 years, died at the age of 25. He co-regent. He started at the age of 15. Now, it's very interesting. Why in the world would this happen? And I'll tell you why. Nabonidus actually made his son co-regent, and that's historical, not only historical fact now, but this is not unusual. In fact, some of the kings of Israel had co-regents. Trying to think of the king who got leprosy, and while he got leprosy, his son reigned in his place till he died. They were co-regents. That's in Kings and in Chronicles. I can't remember which king it was. He got... Uzziah? Yeah, and because he went into the temple to burn incense, and he was struck with leprosy, and he obviously then was banished from society, and while he still was reigning king, his son reigned in his place. He was co-regent because his father could no longer reign because he was a leper. This is historical. This is accurate. And by the way, we do believe that Daniel was brought to Babylon at the age of 15. And I want you just for a second to look at that. Daniel was taken captive in 605 BC, prophesied that King Belshazzar would die in 539 BC, and he was approximately 82 years old when this took place. Chapter 5. Daniel was but a youth when carried away to captivity in Babylon. He was about 15 or 16 years old, for he was called a child, which means that he was in his youth. The Upward Look, page 83. Now, why did I mention that? I want you to see we have a contrast here between the life of Belshazzar, which history tells us he was a rascal, and he started at age 15. And so did Daniel start at the age 15. And by the way, why did Belshazzar start as a co-regent? Because his father did not like the gods of Babylon, nor living in Babylon. And he turned over the kingship to his son, and he went off to Tema, some miles away, and not only first defeated an army so that he solidified his kingdom again, but he then retired and mostly chased butterflies and worshipped his own gods. I'm serious. And here's the beauty. Are you ready for this? Until recently, there was no record of Belshazzar anywhere. And all the experts said, see, this book of Daniel is a fake. For nowhere is it recorded that Belshazzar was ever a king. In fact, the record shows that Nabonidus surrendered the kingdom, which I'll read to you. You've got it in your paper there. In 539 BC, to Cyrus at another location, until recent finds showed that Belshazzar is not only real, but he was co-regent with his father. And that's why in three places in chapter 5 it says, whoever can interpret the writing will be made third leader of the kingdom. Only someone who lived back at that time could know these facts. Isn't that great? For years, Christians were lambasted for their belief in the inspiration of the book of Daniel based on a number of things, but especially on the fact there was no record whatsoever of Belshazzar. None. Now, read what it says. The name Belshazzar was for many years regarded as a fictitious literary creation of a post-captivity author assuming the pen name of Daniel. And look, they claim that Daniel wrote this in 165 BC. Now, however, it is well authenticated through archaeological studies that Belshazzar was a historic person. He was King Nabonidus' son, appointed co-regent in 550 BC, when he retired to Arabia, presumably to consolidate the weakened empire. Remember, I told you that, and he did have one major war, and his army did win. And when he's consolidated, or I should say strengthened his kingdom, he then left everything to his son, never went back to Babylon and chased butterflies and enjoyed himself. He was actually recorded as being one of the first people to ever actually do an excavation at a site as an archaeologist. Look what it says. Belshazzar, from an Assyrian inscription, has explained the seeming discrepancy between Daniel and the heathen historians of Babylon, Berosus and Abedenus, who say the last king, Nabonidus, surrendered at Borsippa. And by the way, Nabonidus did surrender at Borsippa. He was nowhere near Babylon the night it was taken and his son was killed. Who say that the last king was Nabonidus? After Babylon was taken and had an honorable abode in Carmania assigned to him, Belshazzar was joint king with his father and he was called Minos in the inscriptions, but subordinate to him. Hence Babylonian accounts suppress the fact which cast discredit on Babylon, namely that Belshazzar shut himself up in that city and fell at its capture, while it records the surrender of the principal king in Bersippa. The heathen Xenophon's description of Belshazzar's accord with Daniel's, he calls him impious, and illustrates his cruelty by mentioning that he killed one of his nobles merely because in a hunting, the noble struck down the game before him. And he unmanned a courtier, Gladate, at a banquet because one of the king's concubines praised him as handsome. That means he castrated him. Just because one of his concubines said, hey, that guy's a handsome guy. So he said, castrate. That's the kind of guy Belshazzar was. This is noted in history, folks. And they didn't want to talk about him. So for the longest time, the critics of the Bible attacked Christians who believed in the veracity of the book of Daniel because there was no such historical character as Belshazzar. and they have now proved it beyond a doubt. The Bible is factual. It was not written by a fictitious person in 165 BC. It was written by an eyewitness who is a prophet of God. And by the way, Jesus calls Daniel, remember in the introduction, a prophet of God. And his prophecies were written back then. And there's stuff he wrote about that no one living in 165 BC could possibly know, including that there was a co-regent named Belshazzar. So I want you to see how beautiful this is. I also want you to see the importance of archaeology. In many cases, archaeology has liberated the Bible from critics who have literally rode and hounded faithful Christians for believing certain things that the spade turned over and proved to be absolutely correct and historical. Doesn't it make you feel good? Yeah, the Bible is an anvil that wore out many hammers. So I wanted you to have this information. Do with it what you want. Take some of these names and Google it on your internet, and you'll be surprised what you'll find. We're looking at real stuff here. So when it says your father, Nebuchadnezzar, it's talking about the fact that he is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. He is related to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not necessarily that he was his son. That's the meaning of the Aramaic, that Belshazzar really did exist. He was co-regent with his father, and Daniel had serious interactions with Belshazzar, which we're now going to read about in chapter 5. Okay? All right, so let's take a look at verses 1 through 9. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for thousands of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the thousands. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and wood and iron and stone. And suddenly a finger of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. And then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. I think King James says, smote one another. I guess you can only do that in one of those cartoons. I don't know how to do that, but... The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers and the Chaldeans and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple, have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have authority as third ruler of the kingdom." Got that? That's the first time it's mentioned in this chapter. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription. Are we surprised? Are we surprised? No, we're not surprised, are we? They could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew pale. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. By the way, that's the way it's going to be in the last days, folks. And I do remember by my arithmetic, this is the third time the wise men were called in, or were they already called in three times, and this is the fourth. Am I getting mixed up now? They were called in chapter 2. Could they answer the king? They were called in chapter 4. Could they answer the king? And now they're called in by a new king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and they can't answer the king. God glaringly is putting a billboard up and it's flashing brighter than anything in Las Vegas. Man's wisdom is nothing compared to God's wisdom. In the last days, we must totally trust God, even if it's what we don't want to do or find it difficult to do. We have to trust Him. I think of those grand Christian intellectuals who for years bore the weight of the criticism of those who said there's no Belshazzar outside the Bible, therefore this is a bunch of baloney. And they said, no, this is a prophet. This man is inspired, and I'm going to stick by the Bible. And all of a sudden, who got rewarded? The Christians that hung in there. And then they found that those other inscriptions and discovered that Belshazzar, that Daniel's whole scenario here is very accurate. Okay, question number one, and I want you to know this. What is so strange about Belshazzar holding a great feast? Did you forget? Let me give you a clue, just to make it easier. What is going on outside the walls of... They're under siege, folks. They're under siege. Cyrus's army is there. Actually, it says Darius the Mede. And they are besieging the city. And we have record reports, we actually have legitimate recorded records on either cuneiform or whatever that says that messengers would come and tell Belshazzar that they're doing some sort of excavation down the river. I know. You know what they were doing? They were getting ready to divert the river. Yeah. That's what's going on. And this guy, you see his arrogance? He's throwing a feast like, you can't touch us. By the way, there's a moat around and then two inner walls that were huge, tall, and wide. And they had enough food in the city, they say, for 50 years. So Belshazzar's like, what do I care? So he throws a drunken orgy. Doesn't pay attention to what his spies are telling them that they're seeing. There's some activity going on. Didn't stop to check things out at all. Just kept being very, very worldly about the approach of possible danger. Hint, hint, hint. See? So why was it so strange for Belshazzar holding a great feast at this time? They were under siege. And let me tell you, 2 years earlier from this feast, Cyrus and Belshazzar's army met upriver a ways, and Belshazzar was soundly defeated, and they ran back to the city to hide. So 2 years earlier, he had faced a defeat. And now here he is throwing a big party as if nothing bad is going to happen, while his spies are telling them that they're observing strange activities by the enemy. I think that is incredible, don't you? So why was it strange? Because it wasn't a very smart thing to do. Wouldn't you say he was acting like business as usual? Wouldn't you say that Belshazzar is displaying for you and I, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage as if nothing is going to happen. See? Okay. That's why it was so strange. Please write those facts down there. Hope you enjoy the history of this. This is really incredible. I've got more history as we go along. There are other things they criticized Daniel for, and most of them have also been vindicated by archaeology, which we'll talk about, especially one next week. What kind of character did Belshazzar display in these verses, 2-4? Now, you can use your own words. They might vary from mine, but here's what I got. 2. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and the silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and ordered that his kings and his nobles and his wines and wives and his concubines might drink from them. What do you want to put there? What does it tell you about his character? Arrogant? Okay, arrogant's a good one. Remember now, the enemy's outside. Things are going on. He was already defeated 2 years ago. He's been hiding in the city. Though he feels safe and sound, he's not understanding at all the signs around him and what's going on. And he says, bring those vessels here. Arrogance. Number three. And then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple and the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and they began to drink from them. Defiant. Let me give you that word, if you don't mind. As we move through this, you're going to see that this is much more intentional than you might have ever thought. That Belshazzar knew exactly what he was doing. And it'll blow your mind when we get to the final play out of this thing, how he could be this way. So incredible. Defiant. Verse 4. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and stone. I would think this would be, you know, utter idolatry. Very unholy. Yeah, idolatry. Blatant idolatry, though. We're going to see this. Arrogant, defiant, blatant idolatry. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster, the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. All right, turn over. I want you to look at that verse. Verse 5. What is the significance of verse 5? The Aramaic word shah, properly a look or in a moment. Suddenly, right then and there, out of the clear blue sky, here appeared the fingers of a man's hand writing on the wall. Please see how quickly all of this took place. And if you now here's where I'm trying to lead you, which I believe the Spirit led me. Do you see this abruptness or suddenness in the first four chapters of book of Daniel in God relating to King Nebuchadnezzar? No, you don't. Don't you see patience? He gave him chance after chance, and he gave him this and that. And he worked him along slowly but surely, and all of a sudden, Belshazzar throws one feast, and bam! This tells me that what Belshazzar was doing was intentional, meaning he knew exactly what he's doing, and he was doing it to thumb his nose at God, the God of heaven. And that's why suddenly there was this kickback. Suddenly, judgment came down. Remember how long it took before God brought judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar, but after 10 years, He brought him back again. After 7 years, He brought him back again. We don't see that here. This is telling us about Belshazzar. He really is a rascal. In fact, look at this. 2 Chronicles, and by the way, this teaches us. What does 2 Chronicles 16:9 say? Or who knows what Psalms 34:15 says, or who knows what Genesis 16:3 says. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The Lord's eyes run to and fro across the land to find whoever will pay any attention to Him. We are being watched. We are being watched. Everything everything Belshazzar was doing, he was being watched. And Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, was being watched too. But notice how they're dealt with in a totally different way. This is very enlightening and revealing. a watcher who was unrecognized, but whose presence was a power of condemnation, looked on this scene of profanation. Soon the unseen and the uninvited guest made his presence felt. At the moment when the sacrilegious revelry was at its height, a bloodless hand came forth and wrote words of doom on the wall of the banqueting hall. Notice what Jeremiah 17:10 says, by the way. Keep your finger there in Daniel, if you would, and go to Jeremiah 17:10. For those of you who would like to, turn to Revelation 2:23. 17:10. 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Hey, you remember what David said in his prayer? Do you remember what David prayed? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. By the way, that is the same connotation here in the second part of this verse that says, test my mind. Show me if there's any wicked way in me, and then you lead me in the path everlasting. And Belshazzar said, don't bother to mess with me because I don't care. I don't care. I know exactly what I'm doing. I can't imagine a man or a woman that gets to the point where they think they're right when they're absolutely wrong. But we're seeing that more and more all the time. So here's a bunch of text for you. Who's got Revelation 2:23? Michael?
And I will kill
her
children with death.
Hey, there it is. That's the exact same quote in chapter 2 of Revelation we just read. He who searches the hearts, the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. We're seeing it played out here. In the book of Daniel, God has graciously shown us the result of this text so that we would be more alerted and not take so frivolously the warnings we're receiving. Also to try to tell us how the average person in the world will respond to these crises that are surrounding the globe and coming closer and closer to home at all times, and to begin to recognize them as signs of warning instead of somebody else's problem, or it doesn't mean anything for me. You see? This is really neat, this chapter. The finger of man's hand, by the way. Where did you hear finger before? The Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus very likely wrote on the wall there. Yep. Oh, and he wrote in the sand. That's right. He wrote in the sand. Thank you very much. I forgot about that totally. What one word describes the king's reactions? We read these verses, remember? I picked out a word. What one word describes? I wrote down terrified or terror. Right. And now let me tell you why I think I got that. I think if you go over to the chapter on the time of trouble in the book of Great Controversy... Is it the time of trouble? I believe it says that when they realize they were wrong, they're terrified. And we see here clearly that Belshazzar was terrified by this. And by the way, one of the character traits we see revealed by him was when he called in the wise men and said, remember he said, I'll give you a purple robe, a gold chain, and you'll be third ruler in the kingdom. He tried to maintain airs while he was terrified to death. He tried to pretend he was still in control. This shows you. Hey, tell me the truth. If you were Belshazzar, please get me off Nebuchadnezzar. What would you have done at that very moment? Huh? I'd have got on my knees and said, Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. What can I do? Let's get this thing right. Instead, he calls in the wise men and says, if you do this, I'll do this. And what does it say on the wall? By the way, we're not done yet. It gets even worse. Okay, how many times has this scenario been repeated, verse 7 through 12, in the book of Daniel? And what is the end time significance? Remember, we already mentioned this. This is the third time in which the wise men were called in. They couldn't do it, and Daniel did it. So the end time significance for you and I, even though we already talked about it, is we've got to come to grips with man's wisdom doesn't amount to anything. It's God's wisdom that matters. We've got to come to grips with that. This is end time significance for us. You know what that means, by the way? Are you studying your Bible every day? If you're not, you better start. You better start. See, this is like Belshazzar. Hey, the enemy's at the gate. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to throw a party. Right? They can't get in here. And I'll tell you what scares me the most about my congregations I've had, not that I have arrived, but because I know me so well, is I look out and see people who are... And the signs of the time everywhere are telling us it's time to get our act together with God. It's time for us to really see that He is trying to warn us because He wants to use us to do something good instead of being just like everybody else, doing something either self-centered or destructive. Yes? The church? That's right, the church of Laodicea. All right, let's check out the Queen Mother. And now I'm going to start a series of questions that you should have fun with. Let's read the Queen Mother now. She comes in. I think we want to start. We left off with verse 9. Okay. The Queen entered the banquet hall because of the words of the King and his nobles. The Queen spoke and said, O King, live forever. Do not let your thoughts alarm you or your face be pale. There is a man in your kingdom... In whom the Spirit of the living gods. Come on, amen. I mean, we're seeing this in chapter after chapter. By the way, since I'm now here, I already started with chapter 6. And guess what they called Daniel in chapter 6? A man who has the Spirit of the living God. Over and over again we see this. This Daniel, I can't wait to go to heaven and meet him. I wish I could be like him right now on earth. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is a spirit of the holy gods, my Bible says. And in the days of your father, the queen says to her grandson, your father, the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans and the diviners. By the way, you know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. I'm going to keep going here. That means that Daniel has literally been in retirement since the death of Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, on that first page, when did Nebuchadnezzar die? 562 BC? Right? All right? And when did all this take place? 539 BC. How many years has Nebuchadnezzar been in retirement? I mean, has Daniel been in retirement? 23 years. And tonight, you guys, he's being brought out of retirement. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because notice what it says. Your father, she meant your grandfather, that means that Belshazzar was her grandson. And by the way, I'm going to tell you even... Well, no, I'm going to ask the question. I'm not going to tell you. She says, he made him this, 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 and this. And you haven't done a thing with him. You haven't paid him no mind whatsoever. This was because of an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanations of enigma. Does this woman know Daniel? And solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation. Now, I'm going to ask you an interpretive question. What was her opinion of Daniel? Very high. Okay? And now I want you to write that down, and then I'm going to ask you, if you read this carefully, and I'm sure you did, what was her opinion of Belshazzar? Very low. The way she talked to him, listen, when you read this whole thing about how Belshazzar acted at the very end, in the beginning, that's why I asked you the question, why was this feast such a strange thing to do? Not only was it because he was being surrounded by the enemy soldiers, it clearly shows that this is a defiant, blasphemous young man. By the way, that last empty space that you didn't fill out on page number 2, where it says the character of him should be blasphemous. He was blasphemous. And the queen mother walks in, that's her own grandson, and look at how she talks to him. Like, you didn't know this, right? Ha! Huh. You had just ignored this man because of the kind of person he is. He is so different from you. Okay? While you're thinking, now we got her opinion of Daniel. We got her opinion of Belshazzar. Verse 11, three times, your father. She says, your father. By the way, when your mother repeats things to you, what does she mean? Your father, the king. Nebuchadnezzar, your father, I say. Your father. You knew this. You knew this. Three times she said it in those two verses. Now, let's see what Belshazzar's opinion of Daniel is. You ready? Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spake and said to him, are you that Daniel, whom is one of the exiles of Judah? And by the way, my margin for exiles says sons of the exiles, whom my father, the king, brought from Judah. Now notice, the queen said, your father, and now Belshazzar with his own mouth says Nebuchadnezzar was his father. You got that? Now I heard about you that the spirit of, and does anybody see the word holy there? No. No. Nebuchadnezzar said repeatedly, the spirit of the holy God. The queen mother said, the spirit of the holy God. And when it came to Belshazzar's turn, the spirit of the gods. Couldn't say the word holy. Couldn't make him exceptional or different. Now, I've heard about you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you that you are able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now, if you are able to read the inscription and to make the interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. What was his opinion of Daniel? What? Skeptical? He doubted him. Skeptical? Condescending? You know, I get the impression that he wasn't willing to admit anything. Maybe he was embarrassed as well as... I forgot what I was even thinking to say. He just refused to admit it. Have you ever had a son or a daughter where you say you're sorry? I'm not going to say I'm sorry. Say you're sorry. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. You ever seen that, Jenny? I'm not saying I'm sorry. And it wasn't Roland. Or was it Roland? Oh yeah, it was him, wasn't it? I'm not saying I'm sorry. I'm not admitting that he's really cool. In fact, then somebody might turn to me and question, why didn't I ever ask him for his advice? Why didn't I ever turn to him and seek guidance. Why didn't I go to him and say, look, the enemy is at the gate, what should I do? Why? Because he would have had to humble himself. And there's the issue that we're all facing in the last days. What was his attitude about Daniel? He was too arrogant to admit that Daniel was something special. And he should have turned to him a long time ago. And I'm telling you, his probation wouldn't have closed here if he had. Well, of course, he may have listened to Daniel then say, okay, leave. And not do anything about it, right? Yeah. Isn't this cool? Okay, so we got her, the Queen Mother's opinion of Daniel and her opinion of Belshazzar. Now we got Belshazzar's opinion of Daniel. Now let's get Daniel's opinion of Belshazzar. Verse 17. I love this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, keep your gifts for yourself or give rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. What was his opinion of Belshazzar? That he was very foolish. Huh? Yeah. The Italians would do this. Now, what do I mean by that? Do you remember when he had to tell Nebuchadnezzar the bad news about what the dream meant? Do you remember? For 1 hour, he was struck silent. And the king said, he said, literally, and he'll verify it in heaven, Daniel, do not be afraid to tell me the truth. I can see because of your sincere love for me, you do not want to tell me what it means. But would you please tell me anyway? I need to know. He said to Belshazzar, you know what? You can keep your stupid gifts, but I'm going to tell you exactly what this means. No respect. But it had to be righteous no respect. Right? It had to be. Isn't this cool? I mean, look at this. It's very revealing. And now we're going to see why Daniel had this opinion of him. But before we do, we want to see Daniel's opinion of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's start with his answer in verse 18. O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, what? Your father. Yes. So now the Queen Mother says, your father. Belshazzar says, my father. And Daniel says, your father. Meaning that they were all, the insiders were all aware that there was a blood connection between King Nebuchadnezzar and this young man. And Daniel said, your father. And he said, and men of every language feared and trembled before him, whoever he wished he killed, and whoever he wished he spared alive, and whomever he wished he elevated, and whomever he wished he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed of his royal throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of the beast, and his dwelling place was the wild, with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. I'm going to stop there. I went too far. What was Daniel's opinion of Nebuchadnezzar? Very high, very respectful. This man was humbled until he recognized God, and then he did something about it, and then he lost it. And you knew all of this? But I'm jumping ahead here. Shame on me. Daniel's opinion of Nebuchadnezzar was very high because this incredibly powerful, mighty king humbled himself before God. Now turn the page and let's look at the five indictments. List the five indictments of Daniel to the king. All right, number one, or number A, under verse 22. I already read this, but there's two indictments there. This is the way I see it. You can correct it for yourself if you disagree. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have what? You have not humbled yourself. Write it down. There's indictment number one. Why are we looking at this? We're looking at what God expects from His people. And number two, and Pastor Schaefer nailed this today. Number two indictment is, you knew this. You knew this. You're going to be judged according to the light you have. Not the light you should have had or you could have had or would have had, but the light that you did have. What did you do with it? You knew all this, man. Now do you see we hop back to the feast and we go back to the very first verses. Belshazzar was intentional. He knew what he was doing. He didn't care for Daniel. He didn't like the way he lived, the way he acted, because it took away from all of his control. To be in control. And supposedly to have fun and to be free. Which we find out is not fun. Knees smote together and not free. Belshazzar had been given many opportunities for knowing and doing the will of God. He had seen his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar banished from the society of men. He had seen the intellect in which the proud monarch gloried. He had seen the intellect in which the proud monarch gloried taken away by the one who gave it. He had seen the king driven from his kingdom and made the companions of the beast of the field, but Belshazzar's love of amusement and self-glorification effaced the lessons that he should never have forgotten. He committed sins similar to those that brought signal judgments on Nebuchadnezzar. He wasted the opportunities graciously granted him, neglecting to use the opportunities within reach to become acquainted with the truth. What must I do to be saved was the question that the great but foolish king passed by indifferently. That's a powerful statement. I read myself in this, folks. The five indictments that Daniel brought against Belshazzar, that second one, and you knew this, but you didn't do anything about it. Okay, third indictment, verse 23. But you have exalted yourself against the God of heaven. Okay? Didn't he do that? Bring those vessels here. I want to show the God of heaven what I'm able to do. And when he got them, then he added to his idolatry blasphemy by glorifying the gods of everything but the God whose vessels these represented. And they had brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and silver, which did not see, hear, or understand. The fourth indictment would be this blatant idolatry, where he not only brought the vessels, but then he praised the gods of everybody else. Now, do you see that Belshazzar literally knew what he was doing? Do you see that now? If you ever missed that before, please understand that that hand didn't just come indiscriminately. That God all of a sudden goes, that's it, I've had it. I've been dealing with James, I'm done with him. You know? This was a calculated, progressive thing in which Belshazzar got to the point where he could be so blatant he didn't even know what he was doing until he saw the handwriting on the wall, and even after that he didn't care. I'm telling you, at some point in this chapter, I see him getting down on his knees and saying, Daniel, I've ignored you. I've neglected you. I've hated you. I've been jealous of you. I've been wrong. Please, what can I do right now to make up for all this?" He didn't do it. In other words, you know what he did? Tell me if this doesn't resonate with you. He went out and hung himself. Who did that? Judas. He could not say he was sorry. He went out instead and hung himself. Because the reality wasn't his reality. And he couldn't deal with it. He didn't want to be different. He didn't say, "Change me." You know, anybody here that thinks David is a rascal, I want you to know you need to read Psalms 51 over and over again, where he says, "Change me. Make me different. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Renew in me the joy of thy salvation. I blew it and I am sorry." And you don't see that at all in Belshazzar. You didn't see it in Judas. You didn't see it in Pharaoh. I mean, give me a break of who had more chances to see the incredible power of God than Pharaoh. By the way, the Israelites weren't much better, were they? No, they weren't. And guess who they're like? Me. Yeah. I'm one of the Israelites. I should hope I'm not like that, but... Okay, the last one. They praise the gods of silver, of gold, of bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hands are your life breath and your way you have not glorified. Okay, the indictment, the last indictment, with all this evidence and proof, you did nothing about it. That's the fifth indictment. Wouldn't do anything about it. Okay, verse 24. What word did Pastor Schaefer share with us today, that verse 25? Then the hand was sent from him and this inscription was written out. What word? Judgment. Judgment. Now, this is the inscription that was written. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Meeni, God has numbered your kingdom and put it to an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. Now please notice that the word meeni, meeni is a repeat word, and that word means divide. I mean numbered. Sorry. Numbered. Numbered, numbered. And Daniel said it means that you've been numbered and you've been found wanting, which is King James' way of saying, and now it's done. We put you in the balances and you don't come out. In tekel, you've been weighed and found deficient. And peres is the singular of upharsin, and it means your kingdom has been divided amongst the Medes and the Persians, which is exactly what happened, by the way. Now here's a question. What was God's opinion of Belshazzar? Are you afraid to say it?
He was judged.
He was what?
He was judged.
He was judged. His opinion was he was found deficient.
Sentence passed immediately.
And sentence passed immediately. Yes, we see that God has an opinion. Did he want to do that? Did he love Belshazzar? Do we remember what Daniel said when he came to the king in chapter 2? Do not kill the wise men. God has revealed the vision to me. And I'm going to tell you so that we can spare even their lives, because God wants them also saved. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Those are the actual meanings. Number, numbered, weighed, divided. And Daniel interpreted it. God has numbered your kingdom. He has weighed you. He found you wanting. And now he's taking it from you. Now look at this. Conclusion. Then Belshazzar gave orders that they clothe Daniel with purple and put a gold necklace around his neck. and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. Well, see, that's the way I look at his safe face act. I mean, he's trying to pretend he's still in control when it's very... I mean, and maybe he doesn't have a clue either. Maybe he's regaining some of his courage again and he's being obstinate and defiant. I think it's more like he's just trying to save face. You know, there was another night, folks, when because of wine, a great man was murdered. John the Baptist. And a man who didn't want to lose face went through with what he knew he shouldn't have done, and it sealed his fate too. And his name was Herod. Herod. And by the way, it was at the instigation of a woman. I wonder what that means. That the enemy can use both men and women. Yes. Yeah, Herodias. Yeah, Herodias' daughter danced. Yes. Yes. What? Oh, yeah, it can definitely represent the church, too, leading the people astray. In fact, Ezekiel talks about they're without a shepherd, that the shepherds are eating off the lambs. And they're neglecting the lambs. And when they're sick, they're not healing them. When they're lost, they don't go find them. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. By the way, how long was Daniel third ruler of the kingdom? Not very long, was he? He soon was elevated to second. But he didn't care. He probably walked out and just rubbed his hands of the whole affair. And so Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. So the very thing that Daniel prophesied came to be that very night. Daniel is definitely a prophet. Jesus called him a prophet. And by the way, he is mentioned twice in the book of Jeremiah. He's listed with the prophets. Now listen to this. I thought to close, you'd be very interested with this. Well, before I read that, I want to tell you something. Outside of the Bible, experts really do not know who Darius the Mede is. And we're going to be introduced to Darius in the very next chapter. So here's a bit more controversy that some of the intellectuals have in the past used to defy the book of Daniel and claim that its author was a fictitious person writing back in 165 BC instead of 605 BC as an eyewitness and in a person who experienced these things. I'll give you an interesting theory that to me, I believe, is very plausible who Darius the Mede is. And notice how interesting it says he's 62 years of age when he took over the kingdom. In this Sanhedrin, assembled to plan the death of Christ, the witness was present who heard the boastful words of Nebuchadnezzar, who witnessed the idolatrous feast of Belshazzar, who was present when Christ in Nazareth announced himself to be the Anointed One. This witness was now impressing the rulers of the sinfulness of the work they were doing. Events in the life of Jesus rose up before them with a distinctiveness that alarmed them. They remembered the scene in the temple when Jesus, a child of 12, stood before the grave, learned doctors of the law, asking them questions at which they wondered. The miracle just performed appealed to their hearts, impressing them that Jesus was none other than the Son of God. Perplexed and troubled, the rulers asked, "What do we do?" And there was a division in the council. Under the impression of the Holy Spirit, the Pharisees could not banish from their mind the conviction that they were fighting against God. In their true significance, the Old Testament scripture regarding Christ flashed before their minds. And what did they decide to do? What? Crucify Him. Kill Jesus. By the way, we now see who that watcher is, don't we? Do you notice it calls witness, watcher, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then it gets down there and it says the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit present when Nebuchadnezzar uttered His word. The same Holy Spirit when Belshazzar held his feast. The same Holy Spirit when Christ in Nazareth announced Himself the Anointed One. And by the way, do you remember what the church did when He announced that? Do you remember that story? What did they do? It was a Sabbath church service. This day has this word been fulfilled in your life. And they ran Him off to a cliff to throw Him off. And He passed by them secretly because God saved him. I close with this incredible quote because the same thing is happening to you and I today. Passing before our minds are the evidences of what God, Jesus, has done for us, how much He loves us. And it remains to be seen what we're going to do about it. Will we decide to reject Him like Belshazzar? Or will we decide to repent like Nebuchadnezzar? In the last days, this is the issue. There is a watcher, and He is watching and willing to do whatever it takes to save us. What, pardon? The seal of God or the mark of the beast. Okay, any questions on this chapter? We start 6 next week. By the way, let me say something to you before you go. And if you got questions, that's fine. I said this at church, but this morning, you know, I kept, you know, honest, I told you the truth that I realized that I love the book of Daniel. But it's hard for me to sit here and teach. I like to preach. But I know the teaching is important for information. So I know the Lord gave me this idea of if I had one sermon to preach. And this morning, the Lord told me what to preach on the 3rd chapter of Daniel next Sabbath. And I am really excited because I think it'll be encouraging to everyone. Just one thing in that chapter. And by the way, when I present this sermon, which I never presented before, I never thought of it before, you'll see how you need to find a place to go to and be quiet with God. He doesn't just talk to me. In fact, the reason He talks to me so specifically is because I am so faulty. Perhaps some of you are too talented, too intelligent, too successful, or too whatever. And I hope I keep remembering how faulty I am. So that He keeps speaking to me. Plus, when He does that, He tells me how much He loves you. By the way, this morning that children's story came out. While I was up there, the same thing happened with the children's story. I didn't plan that. It just went bam like that in my head. It's just incredible. Have a place. Go to it. And just be alone with God. And He will reveal Himself to you. He is desperately trying to save the whole lot of us. Father, I thank You for tonight. I thank You for each person who has come. I pray You reward them for their efforts and that something significant would be embedded in their mind that, number one, convinces them how much You love them, and how you have a plan for their life. And number two, anything that needs to be shaped up between you and us, that we would be willing to trust you to do it, so that we can get beyond some of these obstacles and really begin to hear your voice more distinctly. Bless each person. And don't let anyone, Lord, leave here discouraged. I'm just so glad that the Bible makes it plain that there isn't anyone that you can't save. And it's full of examples, the Bible, of individuals who we would have written off well before you brought them into the fold. So bless each one. Bring us back Wednesday night for prayer meeting and on Sabbath for Sabbath school and church, that we can continue to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.